Timothy this morning, and I'll tell you in a few moments exactly why. But I have three places before me to read, and the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we have three short verses to read together, and trust that the Lord will bless the course correction, and that it's definitely from Him. Trust that it is, and feel that it is, to be very frank. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would commence reading with me, please, at the 17th verse. Familiar, well-known verse from the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Therefore, if any man or if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. 1 Peter chapter 5, this time, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 7. Actually, perhaps for sake of connection, we'll begin at verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6, we read, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Finally, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, some of the last words spoken by the Lord Jesus ere He left His disciples, John's Gospel, chapter 14. Commencing, please, at verse 1. The words of the Lord say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, you're thinking to yourself almost undoubtedly, what on earth ties these three scriptures together that seem so totally unrelated? Well, it was announced this morning, and some of you already knew that I just got back last night from a funeral of a brother that I love dearly in our home assembly back in Washington. Went up on Friday and came back yesterday, and it was hard. It really was hard. I love him dearly. I always will love his memory and revere his memory. He was known to others here, and I'm sure I'm saying nothing that will be a surprise to those who knew him. He was a quiet man, a very unassuming person. He didn't push himself on others. That wasn't his way. But he made his mark. He was a godly little man, and I loved him dearly. 87 years of age. It hit me coming back yesterday on the plane. What a wrong view many people have about Christianity. And I was, of course, thinking about his life. You know, there are a lot of people who think that life ends when you become a Christian. All of the things that we consider fun, and all of the things that that we go in for and that we enjoy doing, well, we'll have to stop doing them once we come to be a Christian. And so life will kind of just, we'll just kind of quit as far as having any fun. And I got to thinking, and to be very honest, I have spoken on all of these verses before, but I put them together and I thought to myself, we need to stress sometimes the benefits of being a Christian in Christ. And so we have read this morning three benefits of being in Christ. I couldn't help but think of our dear brother, and there have been others that have gone home to be with the Lord since I was here last fall, even from this place. Many others that I know and my own life that you may not know who have gone home to be with the Lord, those have seen umpteen benefits by now of being in Christ. The minute they walked in through that gate of single pearl and on that street of gold and finally saw the Savior, just in that first moment of eternity, they saw more than enough. If they were allowed to come back and give 10 minutes to tell you what they saw in their first 10 seconds of heaven, There would be so much that you would not leave this place, I almost guarantee it, without Christ. But we don't have that luxury this morning. And very honestly, the Bible is mostly silent about the splendors of heaven. And indeed, we know a lot more about hell than we know about heaven. I think it's because our little minds, our finite minds, just can't take in the splendors of that place that God has prepared, specifically prepared for those who love Him. And those who, through trusting His Son, as we heard from our brother Dave, those who have come and consciously asked Him into their life to forgive them of their sins, He loves them in return. And we've already read that He's gone, the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We're getting ahead of the game there. Three things, three benefits, if you will, of being a Christian. First, we read that if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. King James Version, the Authorized Version, says a new creature. I like new creation a little bit better. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I pause for a moment to ask a very simple question. Are you happy with yourself right now? If you're in your sins and you know it, if you're without the Lord Jesus, you've never had a testimony like our brother David. You've never had that moment when you ask the Lord Jesus to save you. Can I ask you very simply this morning, with kindness, I trust, are you happy with yourself? You know, we're funny as people, aren't we? We're good people for building up walls and defenses around ourselves. But a lot of people, and they say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You all don't have to do this here, at least as individuals. But in our country, people will say, I pay my taxes. I don't cheat my employer. I give him an honest day's labor. I didn't cheat my way through school. I graduated fair and square. I don't fool around on my wife. I'm not the type who beats the kids or kicks the dog. I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. Well, if you're here this morning and that's the way you are, may I say that we're glad you're that way. And we need more people like you, and the world would be a better place to live in if there were a lot more people like you. That has nothing to do with heaven, though. We read that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things are passed away, and all things have become new. What about the old things in your life? The old things. I think I've said this both of the Sundays before now, and I'll say it again. The way I think of old things in our life are those things that we have done no one knows about, and we're glad no one knows about them. Things that we haven't done that we should have done. Things that we have, or places that we have gone to that we know we shouldn't have gone to. We all had them. And I'll use the analogy again. If Keith set up that screen once again, and they were flashed in front of us, in front of everyone here for all to see, we have those things in our life, don't we? Each of us as individuals, that we're just delighted that no one knows a thing about. See, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is made anew. The old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Does that mean that we're perfect? No. No, unfortunately, it doesn't. And there are enough people here who know me well to know that there is no perfection standing in front of you this morning. None whatsoever. But my friends, God doesn't see me that way. You'd have a hard time, you know, convincing God that I'm not perfect. For He sees me through the covering of the blood of His own Son that has washed my sins away and made them white as the sheet in the Bible, whiter than snow. And now when God looks at me in the words of the songwriter we quote again, He no more sees the things I've done. He only sees the blood of His crucified Son. That's what it means to be in Christ. You know, it's not just knowing Christ, though that's wonderful too. It is not just being known by Him. It is not just knowing a creed or a religion. May I say that it's a wonderful thing to know that it's not just knowing that your name is written on a church membership roll. I don't know everyone this morning. I don't know what you're resting on to go out into eternity. I really don't. My friends, my hope is found on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I trust this morning, if nothing else, that you will realize that to be in Christ, to be made anew, a new creation, there's only one way, and that is through the blood of Christ. Through the work that He finished for you at the place called Calvary, Golgotha, over 1,900 years ago, and the wounds of the cross are still as fresh, and the work of the cross is still as powerful. And the resurrection of Christ from a grave, a sealed tomb, is still as stupendous this morning as it was when they all happened. What a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ. The little brother that we put at least his earthly remains into Mother Earth yesterday, when he told his testimony, had a real wonderful thing. He was not raised in a Christian family. And he came as a young teenager to trust the Lord Jesus. He doesn't, as the old preachers say, he didn't have a time when and a place where and a manner how. And he never forgot the day in over 70 years, almost 75 years, of knowing Christ. He never forgot the day. Could tell you where he was and how it happened and how he trusted the Lord Jesus. When he told his testimony in his dry little way with a little grin on his face, my brother Fred would say, I didn't have a clock in one hand and a calendar in another. But he said, no one could tell me that I wasn't saved. No one. See, when a person comes to know Christ, life changes. It's one thing to think about eternal life. And I hope you're all aware of the fact that we are going to heaven if we know the Lord Jesus. We're going there. As sure as you're sitting there and I'm standing here, we will be in heaven if we know Christ. We say it without a hint of presumption. We're not boasting in ourselves. The Lord knows we're not bragging. We have nothing to brag or boast about. But because of the Lord Jesus, in whom we find all our glory, and His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and through our simple faith in that work, we'll be in heaven. May I say that even without heaven, being in Christ in life is worth it all, just in life. There was an evangelist of the last century and into this century who saw thousands of souls come to Christ. His name was Gypsy Smith. Mr. Smith was the oldest of four children once at the age of four, 4, 3, 2, and 1. All sons. When very tragically, his mother was taken home to be with the Lord. She was married to an unsaved and a very evil, wicked man, Mr. Smith, Sr., a very wicked man. And indeed, in his autobiography, Mr. Smith, Gypsy Smith, the evangelist, told quite often of what it was like to see his father come home after their mother died. Four little boys in the house, but they waited up for him to come home, for he was so drunk. And very, very often he would come in and he would try to make it to the couch, and he wouldn't. And he'd fall on the floor and pass out on his back, right in front of the couch. And all four little boys would get behind him. He was a big man, and they would try their best and finally push him and roll him over onto his stomach. For on a few occasions he had vomited in his sleep and almost aspirated it and drowned on it. What a life to live. What a home to be raised in. Mr. Smith, Sr. was evidently quite a singer. Loved singing in the bar rooms and boasted about the fact that even when he was almost completely inebriated, drunk, he could still sing a person under the table. Those were his exact words. Evidently had a loud, booming, excellent voice. He was walking home, actually walking between one tavern and another one night. He had his normal routine and the spots that he went to after work, and he heard singing. He stopped and he thought, I don't remember that song. So he went closer and the song died out. He kept walking. He said, well, they'll sing another one. And he found himself at the door of the Shepherd's Bush Mission, a very famous place. And just as he arrived at the door, the hymn leader raised another song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. And on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. While they were singing the hymn, he staggered up the aisle and got down on his knees right in front of a startled song leader. After the meeting, everybody left. And the preacher talked with him. And in a matter of about an hour, after he had sobered up enough, Mr. Smith committed his heart to the Lord, trusted Christ. In his autobiography, Gypsy Smith said, we had a new dad that met us at the door that night. He wasn't drunk this time. And for 3 years since my mother had died, it was the first night I ever saw him that he wasn't drunk. He said, we didn't have to roll him over that night. But he asked us to come into the bedroom, all four of us little boys, 7, 6, 5, and 4. And he said, when he got down on his knees at his bed and thanked the Lord for saving a wretch like him, he said, it was inevitable that sometime in our life, all four of us children would have to trust Christ. My friends, the reality of conversion are an awesome thing. And if any man or woman, boy or girl, be in Christ, they're a new creation. They have been made anew. The old things are passed away, and while we're not perfect, we are still forgiven. And behold, everything's become new. In our country this year, they tell us that exercise and health care and health facilities and the like, spas, whatever you wish to call them, aerobic centers, places like that will have more than $6 billion of business this year, which is far less than the combined profits expected this year of Nike, Reebok, and Adidas combined. Over $8 billion just for exercise equipment. You start totaling this up. As we learned the other night, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, bodily exercise profits for a little while, but study unto godliness, which is timeless. I'm wondering, when I hear these things and I read them in the papers, I'm wondering if maybe we're not happy with how we look and we're not happy with who we really are. Are you happy with who you are? Are you happy with that old creation? Well, if you are, may I kindly say this morning, there's no salvation for you. No redemption if you're happy with your old you. But I want to ask you a very solemn question this morning. As you face out into a blackness called eternity that stretches farther than any eye will ever see, because after all, it's timeless. It's infinite. As you face it, if you ever do, can you honestly say before God that you're happy with your prospects for eternity? Be honest today, would you? Please be honest. You know, I suppose in a small way I came face to face with it on Friday. Happens from time to time. I've thought a lot about it since. We were out over the ocean off of North or South Carolina in the plane, 33,000 feet. In a matter of about 2 minutes, we were down to about 23,000 feet. as the plane went on its side and rolled, hitting clear air turbulence. We had a lot of injuries on the plane. And people shrieked and screamed. The lady next to me fainted. And I heard from the back of the plane, all over the first class, back of the plane to the front of the plane, people screaming, "We're going down!" And a lady shouting over and over and over again, "I'm going to die! I'm going to die! I'm going to die!" And I wondered if we would. I have to be very honest. For about 15 minutes. What a tragedy. To be so close to death and have no hope. That's why, my friends, I ask you very seriously this morning, when you are faced with the great unknown, what are your prospects? I had a lot of thoughts go through my mind, mostly about my family, almost all, in fact, but no panic. I questioned for a little while, for about 2 minutes, why God would allow me to go home that way, over the ocean, if indeed it was going to happen. But there was no terror, none whatsoever. My friends, I have, I'm afraid, met some people who went out into eternity and who in a lifetime had no thoughts whatsoever about where they would spend their eternity. And when they went out into eternity, they panicked for the first time. And it was too late. And they're gone. So I ask you this morning in kindness to your soul, but I trust in faithfulness to this Bible that's before me. Does God see you as a new creation? Or just an old sinner facing the blackness and the darkness of a lost eternity? We read in 2 Peter some wonderful words. Words that thrill me. 1 Peter, I'm sorry, in chapter 5 and the 7th verse. We read these words. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." My friends, may I kindly say this morning that your cares, no matter how bad they might be, are nothing, nothing like the way his care for you is. Nothing. You could be the most burdened person in New Providence, maybe in all of the Bahamas chain, maybe in all of the Caribbean. I could go on and on. You might be the most hurting soul in this entire world, and his care for you would be greater than your burdens at their worst. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian. For as Christians, you see, we still have problems. We still have our burdens. We still have our concerns and our cares. We have business problems. We have disappointments. We have families that disappoint us at times. We have hardships. We have losses. We have sudden deaths to deal with in our families. We have it all. It's not a bed of roses. And because of sin, the plague of sin, which brings forth death, occupies the whole of the human race. And that's Christians too. But when we do have those problems, oh, what a thing it is to be able to cast them on the Lord. And if you're with us today and you're burdened and you're not saved, cast all your cares on him, won't you? He cares for you. I guess about a month ago this past week, I was a mile below the surface of the earth, 500 miles north of Toronto, down in shaft number 2 of the Kidd Creek Falcon Bridge mine, a zinc and copper mine. There was a man who came up to me. I was down with a brother from the assembly who was his foreman. He came up to me. He said, "Can I talk with you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." Don't expect people that you've never seen before, 5,400 feet under the surface of the earth. You don't expect people to come up and ask you to talk. I was a bit taken back. So with my hard hat and my light and my all this paraphernalia on and the steel-toed boots, I walked into a room carved out of the stone. He said, I'm told by Greg that you're a preacher or something. And I said, oh, not really. I speak a little bit, but I don't preach. And he said, okay, but he said, can I talk with you about some family problems I'm having? And I said, yeah, sure, not knowing whether it was a believer or not. He said, my wife's in the hospital. Well, my first thought was, well, I'll gladly go visit her if she's here. He said, but she's in a special hospital down in Toronto, 500 miles south. I said, is she going to be okay? He said, we don't know. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. What's the problem? He said, my wife has virtually lost her mind. Said, oh, my goodness. So what happened? He said, she doesn't know me. She doesn't want to, evidently, either. She's not at all lucid. She's catatonic. She just sits and stares all day long. I said, what brought this into her life? Do you know? He said, can I go back to the beginning? I said, sure. He said, our first child had Down syndrome, little boy. He said, it broke my wife's heart, but she got over that. He said, then we had a little girl, and she was perfect and beautiful. He said, 7 months ago at the age of 18, she hung herself in our house. And my wife found her and had to cut her down. I looked at him and I thought, what a tragedy to wend your way through life and have no one to cast your cares on. No one. He said, so I guess what I want to ask you this morning are two questions. He said, no, make that three, would you? If my son dies, where will his soul be? Well, I was very happy to be able to tell him that a person has to consciously and be able to intelligently trust Christ the Savior. And I didn't know in the case of his son. I said, mentally, how far along do you think your son is? He said, about two. And I said, well, then in my mind, if your son would die, he would be covered by the blood of Christ. He said, now what about my daughter? What do you say? Whatever do you say? Calling him by name, I said, all I know is that if she had before she did that act of desperation, if she had been coming, if she had come face to face with the Lord Jesus and been honest about her sinfulness and trusted Christ, whether she took her own life, I said, sir, which is really a sin, maybe the ultimate sin for a human being. I said, it would still be forgiven. But I said, I don't know your daughter. I said, we leave that in the hands of God. Now he said to me, what if my wife dies? Having never regained her memory and her mental facilities, where would she be? I felt like taking his hands in mine, and tears were running down my cheeks. Felt like taking his hands, and I said, brother, there are four of you in your family, or friend, I would have said, there are four of you. And right now, three of them are beyond help. I felt like saying, where would you be? I didn't have to. He looked at me and he shook his head. He said, you know, I guess I'm barking up the wrong tree, aren't I? I said, yes, Roger. What about you? He said words to me that have come before me, and it's one of the reasons I wanted to share this verse with you. He said, I'm jealous of you Christians in one regard. You have a God that you can come to who seems to genuinely care. My friends, do you this morning? Do you have a God that you can come to who genuinely cares? Maybe you've never met him yet, but I assure you, you do. And his care and his love for you was manifested at a place called the skull. When God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed mankind to nail him to a cross, and he willingly stayed, and bore your sins in 3 hours of agony on the cross. Now cast all your cares on him, would you? He really cares for you. Finally, we read in John 14 some very thrilling words, at least thrilling for the Christian, that in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. No false hope there is there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. May I read that again? If I go, verse 3 of John 14, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do any of us not believe that he went away? Hope not. Well, if he went away, God the Son, with all of the weight and truth of eternity behind him, says, I will come again. And I can't think of a better reason for you to be saved today. I really can't. My mom has a little sticker that she puts in the front windshield of her car. It's not a sticker, really. It's a little bookmark type thing almost. And she slid it in the front of her car, and it has just two words on it. It's quite a conversation piece. It simply says, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Really, for her, it's a constant reminder. She has another one in her mirror that she looks into when she gets dressed in the morning. And it is that that separates all the religions of the world. We have a risen, glorified Savior who has said to us, I will come again. We might not even sing our last hymn. Do you know that? When that voice of the archangel and the shout of God and the trump of the Lord will enrapture our souls, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now I ask you again this morning, as we close, if he came while we were sitting here, where would your soul be? If you came this afternoon and you, for whatever reason, decided to come back this evening and found the doors locked, and others may be here this morning, standing waiting too, for ones who would never come and open the door, what would your first thoughts be? My friends, these are weighty issues. They're serious issues. We ask you, in the light of an unending eternity, to take these three benefits of the Christian, turn them around, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I rejoice in that this morning. But if you are not in Christ, the converse is true. You're the same old creation, still bearing your sins. Peter could say, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There are times when men and women who otherwise ignore God find themselves backed up against a wall. A child becomes sick, injured in an accident or something. A son is sent off to war, as we've just come through. And all of a sudden, that little part within that they have sought so hard to bury, that spiritual core that longs for God and the knowledge of God that the world seeks to kind of suppress and does a very good job of, frankly, all of a sudden it's laid bare and open. And they'll say, pray for me. pray for me, would you? My friends, if you don't know Christ, you can't cast your cares to Him. For if you haven't accepted Him as Savior, He can't care for you as one of His own. Finally, we read, if I go away, I'll come again. Now we ask you as we close, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go out into eternity to be with the Lord Jesus forever? If you're not, please don't leave. Please don't. One look at me and you can tell I don't need dinner today. I'll stay all day and all night if needs be to talk with you. One of the greatest frustrations of anyone who occupies a platform is that we can't just somehow save your soul. We long to, though, point you to the Savior. We long to open up the Word of God and show you place after place where He proved His love and His care for you and lead you to the Master. My friends, you don't have to talk with us, even where you sit this morning. So Brother David said in his testimony, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I just ask you to come in and save me of my sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, trusting me as Savior. Would you do that this morning? It'd be a great day, wouldn't it? What is this? The 21st day of April, 1991. It'd be a great day for you to come to trust Christ. Do it now if you would. Even as we close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for these scriptures that we have read. Amongst a myriad of blessings of being in Christ, we have just touched on a few. But Father, we're thankful for this, for all of the things that we have come to know concerning our blessed Savior. We wonder, Father, if there might not be one or more with us that has never accepted Him yet. And our soul's desire and our prayer is that even today they might trust Christ. Continue the working and the strivings of the Holy Spirit, we humbly ask, leading to repentance through conviction of sin and then faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for a personal Savior and Redeemer and Lord. We ask this, Father, alone for the glory of the one who sits at thy right hand, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I wonder this morning if we might sing two verses of number 100. Two verses.